Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of James. James chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 978. Before we open the scriptures, let me lead you in prayer. Father God, as we open your word again this morning, we give you thanks for it. Thank you that we can do this in freedom, and we pray, Lord, that as it is read and as Matt explains it later on to us, that you would accompany the reading and the preaching through the power of your Spirit, that it would drive the truths of the Scriptures deep into our hearts, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would become doers of it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first reading is from chapter 3 of James, and we start at verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Our second reading comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 16. It's on page 792. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, "We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." So far the reading from God's word.
If we're not met, my name's Matt King, and I'm one of the elders here at church. If we're not met, I do hope that we can meet soon, sometime very soon. Now, please grab a Bible and turn with me to James chapter 3 on page 979. We're going to be looking at that passage pretty carefully, so it would be really, really helpful to you if you did pick up that Bible and turn to James 3 on page 979. And while you're turning that up, I wanted to try and sell you a blank sheet of paper. It's not any blank sheet of paper. It's not the blank sheet of paper that I saw in Amsterdam Airport a few years ago during a European football championship where they had orange toilet paper. This is a blank sheet of paper I'm trying to sell you. It's the one in the middle of your bulletin. That looks like that. Or if you're younger, it's one of the kids' sermon sheets. Now, those sheets are not just convenient doodling space. They're there to encourage you to take sermon notes. Now, some people think they can't possibly take sermon notes unless they've got somehow a means to file them, an entire filing system. And that seems too hard, since a filing system means that you need to think about, well, how are you going to file it? Is it by topic, or is it by passage, or is it by preacher? Is it A to Z, or just A to D, awesome to dreadful? And if I need a filing system, then I need a filing cabinet. And if I don't have a space for a filing cabinet, I'm going to have to build an extension for my house. So, it's just all too hard. But that's not true. Sermon notes aren't about libraries. They're about listening. And if you ever got through a sermon and realised, actually, you can't remember anything that was preached because your mind wandered onto last night's movie or what's for lunch, then sermon notes really are for you. And I'd be surprised if that's not all of us. Sermon notes are really about helping you stay with the sermon. And that means the good news is that after the sermon is done, they're done as well. And you can file them in the round file, the bin. So give them a go. They're the most valuable blank sheet of paper that you'll pick up today. And let's pray before we go any further. Father, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your word, and that we would look at ourselves and see what you see, and that we would look at you and see what is true and pure and right. And we pray that we would go away changed. Amen. What does wisdom look like? What does wisdom look like? I asked my daughters what they thought was the answer, and the first answer I got back was, well, it doesn't look like anything. Nothing like a child to sort of slap you down and ruin your introductory question. But that's what we tend to think, isn't it? Wisdom doesn't look like anything. Wisdom is insight and ideas and thoughts. Wisdom is a man sitting in a cave on a mist-covered mountain. Wisdom is Yoda. It's grey hair. It's money in the bank for a rainy day. The UK's Daily Mail newspaper recently announced that the scientists had identified the source of wisdom in the human brain. In case you're interested, it's a combination of the limbic system and the prefrontal cortex. But before you go and work on your prefrontal cortexes, you should know that the Daily Mail is the sort of newspaper that's better suited for sermon illustrations than for truth. Today we learn the truth. We learn that wisdom does look like something. And it looks like something because wisdom is only wisdom if it's put into practice. And it's only wisdom if it's put into practice rightly. You see, wisdom is only wisdom if it works. And that's my first point, and you could write that down. Have a look with me at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? James asks for a virtual show of hands. Who thinks they're wise? Who thinks they're understanding? Put your hand up, because James has got something to say to you. And let's face it, he's speaking to pretty much all of us, isn't he? Ever had a thought about how church could run better? Ever had a complaint about the sermon or an inspiration for a new sermon series? Ever had an idea on Christian parenting or connect groups or children's work or the service length, the number of staff? Ever had a thought on the frequency of communion or the amount of money we spend on refurbishment or the way we budget or if the carpet should have been grey or maroon? If you can answer yes to any of those, then James is speaking to you, and I'd be surprised if he's not speaking to all of us. It's part of human nature. At some time or another, all of us think that we've got some wisdom to add to the life of the church. It's true, isn't it? Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, James is speaking to all of us. So what does he have to say? Have a look with me in the rest of verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Then let them show it. And here's the first part of our answer. What does wisdom look like? Well, James tells us it looks like something. My daughter was wrong. True wisdom is shown. Wisdom isn't a guy sitting in a cave spouting ideas. Wisdom isn't just thought, it's done. Wisdom is worked out. If it's truly wisdom, wisdom acts. And if you're thinking that sounds a little bit familiar to what you've been learning about faith that works, then you're spot on. Because just like supposed faith that doesn't express itself in good works is no faith at all, then wisdom that's just ideas or theology or words is actually no wisdom at all either. Wisdom, like faith, needs to show itself. Well, how does it show itself? Well, read on with me in verse 13. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done. The truly wise don't just have ideas, they live good lives. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you meet someone who's got all of life's answers, who really does seem to be insightful and understand the way the world works, but you get to know them and see that their world is falling apart, then their wisdom is just a facade. It's just an empty shell. We don't consult a financial advisor who lives in a slum, and we don't regard a Christian as being wise unless they show it by putting that wisdom into practice and living a good life. More personally, we shouldn't think we are wise unless we show it by living a good life. Now, note James doesn't say, let them show it, show wisdom, by living the good life, as if God's wisdom means getting our finances in order so we can pay off our mortgages, travel the world, and retire early. Now, it says, let them show it by their good lives, by deeds done. And see how it goes on in verse 13, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom's not ideas alone. It's not insights alone. It changes people. And in particular, it humbles people. God's wisdom isn't about financial security. It's about personal humility. It's about good deeds done in the humility that comes from knowing that God is God and we're not. From humility that comes from knowing that God is wise and we're not. It comes from knowing the gospel, that we've not lived lives marked by wisdom, but we've lived them by foolishness. And we'd still be in that pit of despair if he hadn't acted to save us. That's what the proverb says, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as we come to fear the Lord, as we see him as being high and lifted up and pure and holy, and us being not like him at all, but muddied by sin and far from holy, as the gospel takes root in our hearts, we make that first step of wisdom to fear the Lord, to be humble, to be rightly humble. Wisdom shows itself by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And this is really instructive to us as a church, isn't it? Since it tells us who we should be looking for to guidance. Who is wise? Who is really wise? Who should we look to as examples and advice for living? Well, James says, listen to those who are humbly working hard in doing good things. Pay attention, church, not to the loudest, not to those who just sound wise, but to those who show their wisdom by living lives that show they understand the gospel. And that's particularly instructive for us as we look around for future elders. Who should we look for? Well, we should look to the wise, the truly wise, those who are already living wise lives as they work hard and humbly in the gospel. Look and listen to those who have turned their lives upside down in response to the goodness of Jesus and continue to live with him as Lord. And it's also instructive to those of us who may be relatively new around church, because the wise thing to do is to get involved, to humble yourself, and get serving. And the best way to become a servant of all is to start straight away. Don't get in the habit of being served. Serve others quickly. I remember moving to a new church and intending to start serving after I'd sort of surveyed the scene for a few months. And someone wiser than me rightly pulled me up and told me, just get on with serving, because months can turn into years, can turn into decades. And that's why it's great seeing young people serving in kids biz and the music team, getting wisdom by learning from those that are older and wiser, while also getting trained up so that they can have a lifetime of service to God and his people. Do you see the focus on others in verses 17 to 18? Have a look there. Verses 17 to 18, read with me. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Almost all of that list is about how we work with others. Peace is about others. Consideration is about others. Submission is about others. Mercy is about others. Wisdom that comes from heaven isn't about lining things up in a way that suits me. It's lining me up in a way that suits everyone else. Living with Jesus as Lord means to live like Jesus, entirely for God's glory and for the growth of his church. You see, just like James says, real faith works. He says true wisdom is wisdom that works, and it works for the good of others. Tom and Bob were two guys in a church in Cambridge in England, and they knew what it meant to put their wisdom to work in humility and for the good of others. Tom, I don't know his real name, is a faithful Christian who for many years was a leading figure in the UK Young Earth Creation Science movement. He passionately believed that the Bible taught that the universe was no older than 6,000 years and it was created in 6 days. And he gave his energy and time and money to promote and defend that understanding of the Bible. And given all of that, he was clearly on top of all the arguments that the earth could possibly be older than a few thousand years. Now, Bob, who was also at the same church, is a faithful Christian and has been for over a quarter of a century professor of geophysics in the Earth Science Department of Cambridge University, one of the world's best universities and one of the world's best Earth Science departments. Bob, in 1994, was elected as a Fellow of the Royal Society, putting him in the top 1,600 brains in the world. About 80 of those people have Nobel Prizes. He believes the universe is billions of years old and God created it in much longer than 6 days. But Bob and Tom didn't just go to the same church. For many years, they were in the same connect group. That's one of those things that church staff love to do when they want to really refine you. How does wisdom from heaven show itself in that situation? How does it humbly work for the good of others? What should have Bob and Tom done to show they had real wisdom? Well, Bob writes that the two agreed to differ on the age of the earth. And now listen to this, that he and Tom enjoyed fellowship and friendship as they studied the Bible together and sought to apply its teachings to their lives. You see, these men got what James was on about, didn't they? From the world's perspective, they had wisdom, and they had wisdom in spades. They knew their topic up and down and inside out, but they knew the gospel better. No doubt they each desperately wanted to destroy the argument of the other at times, but they knew that true wisdom, heavenly wisdom, was shown by taking their pride and destroying it instead. They each took their great understanding and humbly laid it at the foot of the cross in order that they could do something so much more precious than winning a debate, winning a brother to spiritual maturity. As James says in verse 17, they reaped a harvest of righteousness. They showed their wisdom by humbly seeking the good of others, not themselves. And that acts as a lesson to us when we have passions of our own. Because it says to us, before you and I act on something, some wisdom, some understanding, stop and think, is it really wisdom from heaven? Because we want to build up, don't we? And I've got little doubt that most of us, as we search our hearts and motives, have a desire to grow this church rather than feather a nest for ourselves. Certainly that will be the case, James says, if you really are a Christian. And as I've had the privilege to meet more and more of you, I see that desire more and more. It's fantastic. But are we perfect in wisdom, perfect in showing humility, perfect in seeking the good of others? Well, no. And indeed, sometimes we're far from perfect. Sometimes our thoughts and ideas and passions aren't just imperfect. They're plain selfish. And in those cases, what James has to say next is profoundly sobering, because there is a wisdom that divides and destroys, and it's not from heaven. And that's my second point. Read with me from verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So while there's a heavenly wisdom that shows itself through humility, there's a false wisdom that shows itself through selfishness and envy that puts me at the centre. Do you see that in verse 14? But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. And then down in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you define disorder and every evil practice. You see how James compares the wisdom that's driven by humility with the false wisdom that's driven by envy and selfish ambition. Now, it's important to be clear that James isn't talking about something that's going on outside the church here. This is not a description of non-Christians, but of Christians. And this is not a description just a single church. James is writing to a whole bunch of churches. And so while it's tempting to brush off this strong language as someone else's problem, the right response is to stop and have a good look at ourselves, isn't it? Now, here in James, we don't know who's being envious and who's being selfish. There certainly was a massive gap between the rich and the poor. And so it may be that it was the poor who were desperately envying what the rich had. Or it may be the rich were also full of envy because there's always someone who's more rich. But either way, rich or poor, their focus wasn't on others, it was on themselves. And it's this wisdom that James condemns because of what it does to people. Did you notice that at the end of verse 16? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. A selfish church is disordered. A selfish church doesn't care about godliness, it just cares about doing what feels good to everyone. That's the thing, when Christians start thinking about themselves and what they want more than what they think about others, then things start to go wrong very quickly. That's what James is saying, there's quickly disorder and every evil practice when selfishness prevails. Let's pause and think about how true wisdom and false selfish wisdom can work out in practice. Let's just say that the elders, for example, announce a change that you think is wrong. Not theologically wrong or morally wrong, just something that you really don't like. It doesn't fit with the way you see the way church should be. It means change for you. It could be a major change for you, and if you're the only person in the church, then, well, it wouldn't happen. Now, there's two possible responses. The first type of response starts by the disgruntled person going away and immediately discussing it with their friends. Together, they talk about how the idea really makes no sense and is therefore bad. They gather around them a posse of like-minded people sharing their disgruntlement, questioning the wisdom of the elders and encouraging one another in that disgruntlement. They then formulate a complaint to the elders, or maybe even worse, just rant and grumble in the background. That's response one. The second response starts with the disgruntled person holding their tongue and not talking to anyone. It then goes on to think about the reason for the change, giving the elders the benefit of the doubt. They don't introduce change just for the sake of it. They try and understand the reason for it, asking questions to make sure they understand, and then taking time to think about who may actually benefit from it, both those in the church who are not like them and those many thousands outside the church. Then they go on to pray about a right response and encouraging people that speak to them to go away and pray also. And then, and only then, they consider if it's helpful to discuss it further with the leaders, but being prepared to submit to their authority. Now, which of those responses is wisdom from heaven, and which is earthly and unspiritual? Well, I hope it's obvious to you. The second response. Isn't the second response peace-loving? Isn't it considerate of others? Isn't it submissive to those in authority? And isn't the first response warmongering? Isn't it inconsiderate of everyone else? Isn't it undermining those in authority? James tells us that while the second response reaps a harvest of righteousness, not just in their life, but in everyone's life, the whole church, the first destroys the church. And James says, stop it. Don't let your selfishness divide and destroy. James goes on to diagnose the problem more in chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look with me there. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, we don't really know if there were people being killed or if James is talking here about people, believers, murdering people in their hearts. But it's clear that church relationships can seriously break down when selfishness and envy are rife in our lives. Churches can seriously break down, and some of you have seen the end result of that. It's awful, isn't it? But we don't need to have a church bust up for fights and quarrels and disorder to be amongst us, do we? That's true, isn't it? I wonder if you think that fights and quarrels are a problem in this church. Well, I think it is because in every church. And one particular sort of fight and quarrel that brings particular disorder is fighting with church leadership, whether that's a connect group leader, a ministry leader, or the elders. And that's a problem because of a word tucked away in verse 17 that we don't use very often. Submissive. Can you see it there in verse 17? Wisdom from heaven is submissive. Ponder that for a moment. Wise believers submit. Wise members submit to leaders. Wise leaders submit to their leaders. And wise elders need to submit to the decision of the entire eldership and to those in the wider denomination. The word James uses for submissive here literally means easily persuaded. Not on theology, of course. We're far from easily persuaded on theology. We'd go to the stake for the sake of the gospel. But on matters of practice and changes, the wisdom from heaven says, be open to reason. Be willing to submit. Even if it's hard or you don't like it, be ready to submit. In 2006, our church in the UK was getting ready to church plant, and I was going to be one of the elders, and Julia was going to be heading up various other ministries at that church plant. And the plant would be from a middle-class area of the city into an area that was one of the more deprived ones in the entire UK. It was anything but middle-class. 30% of the children at the local school were under special protection measures, meaning that they were in danger of neglect or abuse. So we became a little alarmed as the church plant increasingly started to be set up as a photocopy of this wonderful, godly, but middle-class mother church. The style of the service would be quite formal. And to top it all off, they announced the church name would be Holy Trinity, a wonderful name, but one that smacked again of middle-class Church of England. We thought that they were, quite frankly, nuts. They didn't seem to have any concept. They were setting up a church that was going to be up against it right from the start. Well, we discussed our concerns with them, and they listened. And then they did what they planned anyhow. Submission isn't easy, is it? I know that's particularly true for those amongst us who have been burned by awful authoritarian legalism in the past. And that makes you wonder if it really is wise to submit. And so being urged, for example, to transition from a growth group to a connect group seems like something to resist. I can understand where you're coming from in that. But we're not living in a period of legalistic leadership, and submission is part of the wisdom that comes from heaven. Others say, why should we be told what to do? But isn't that the exact issue that James is talking about here? Because if I understand that question correctly, and I may not, but if I do, then that question is saying, I want things my way. I don't want to change. Why should I reorganise myself and change my preferences? Why should I submit to those in authority? I won't. I refuse. Instead, I'll gather around myself a group of people who also don't like it, and we'll stand together and lobby the leadership and be argumentative and dig our heels in. We will have it our way. It's easy to think like that, isn't it? But is that the wisdom that comes from heaven, brothers and sisters? Is it? Because if it isn't, then there's a terrible line in verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I don't know about you, but I find James's language seriously shocking. You can see what he means. Wisdom that puts ourselves at the centre is demonic. Because Satan would love nothing more than splitting up this church. Because a house divided amongst itself will fall. Hebrews 13 beautifully reinforces the wisdom of submission. It's only a couple of pages back. Flick back to it on page 976. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. That's wisdom from heaven. It's not always going to be easy. You won't always think they've got it right. But both Hebrews and James don't allow us to put conditions on our submission, do they? Because conditional submission is just saying, I'll submit when they finally come around to my wisdom. James doesn't give us that option. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, you show it by your good life. That is, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Friends, we face a choice of two wisdoms. One is no wisdom at all, and the other is from heaven. And it is beautiful, and it is pure, and it is peace-loving, it is considerate and submissive, and full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. It works hard in the gospel. It's humble. And most wonderfully of all, it reaps a harvest of righteousness. That's the wisdom we want, isn't it? So let's show it and let's pray. Father, sometimes we just get it wrong. I've got it wrong so many times. Father, we think that we're cleverer than you at times. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the wisdom that comes from you. Weed out and destroy the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We don't want that wisdom in our lives. Give us the wisdom that you want us to have, the wisdom that cares for others, the wisdom that says, follow Jesus as he took up his cross. Father, we pray that you would stir us up and build us up. So we're going to